How's everybody this morning? It's good to see you this morning. We get started. That's good. I got kind of an echo there. It kind of started there and then went, but it kind of died. It kind of died over here. So, yeah, the wave, you know. Listen, there are enough churches doing crazy stuff like that. Anyway, before we start, before we get into our worship this morning, and we have met to worship and worship a great Savior in Christ. You have the announcements there, but I want to highlight a couple. We'll try to get these in the bulletin in the weeks to come. Just the first thing to know is our Wednesday night service this week. We have Sunday night service tonight at 6, continuing in Revelation. But then Wednesday night, we've started looking at how to study the Bible, and so we'll continue with that this Wednesday night. Tomorrow night at 7 o'clock, there's an open house for the school. It's been advertised and put out there and so forth. So be in prayer about that. Just pray. We need registrations. We had prayed for 10 in February. And now we're praying for 10 more in March. So you know what we're praying for now, don't you? Not 10. We're praying for 20. Okay? That's what we're praying for. I believe God can do it. I believe he can do it just like that. Okay? So ask, seek, knock. Let's keep seeking. Let's just keep seeking. Let's just keep asking on this. So pray about the open house tomorrow night. In connection with that, there is a mark April the 20th on your calendar. We'll have a lot more information coming out about this. The Methodist Church, Cedar Grove Methodist Church, their men's group want to put on a fundraiser for the school. They want to do it by having a breakfast. And they have a breakfast, I think it's the same Saturday we have a breakfast. So April the 20th, they're wanting to do that. It will be here, but they're going to do all the cooking and all the food preparation, and there'll be more. We'll also have put out in the next couple of weeks a sign-up sheet for you, trying to get a number of who's coming. They're planning on 75 to 100, and they're planning on trying to raise anywhere from $2,000 to $3,000 for the school. So that's what they are doing, and we're so thankful for that and what they are doing. So mark that. That's April the 20th. Mark that on your calendars. Okay? We've met to worship today. Sandra. Easter event on the 24th, and on that we'll have this in the bulletin too, and on the calendar we will have this year. We will have another sunrise service. We'll have regular services on that Sunday, but we will also have a special sunrise service at 7 o'clock if the weather's good, like we did last year out in front of the crosses. Shareholder meeting next Sunday at 2 o'clock. Shareholder meeting for the school next Sunday at 2 o'clock. Anything else? Going once? Sold. Gone. Exodus chapter 33 as we begin our worship this morning. Exodus chapter 33 verse 7. Now Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp, far off from the camp. And he called it the tent of meeting. And everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp. Whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people would rise up, and each would stand at his tent door and watch Moses until he had gone into the tent. When Moses entered the tent, the pillar of the cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent. And the Lord would speak to Moses. And when all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people would rise up and worship, each at his tent door. Thus, the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face. Face to face. As a man speaks to his friend, Moses turned again into the camp. His assistant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent. Let's just have a moment, just kind of be silent for just a second. Prepare our hearts for what we're about to do. We're about to worship. You understand what a blessing it is to worship? Let's worship with all our beings.
This morning we'll be reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Chapter 12 concludes with, "And I will show you a still more excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I have and deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now, faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love." Let's pray. Lord, in this moment, in this morning that you've given us to assemble, Lord, we set it aside in desire to draw near to you. And Lord, to extol your great name, to submit ourselves to you and to your word. And God, we pray that you would come in power, in grace, in transforming work of your Spirit. And Lord, that this remarkable work of grace would occur, that love would abound, the type of love that you have revealed to us, the type of love that has been made seen and known in the Lord Jesus. What What love. What extraordinary love. A love that is selfless, sacrificial, and seeks the good of those even that are enemies and rebels. Lord, we need grace to love like this. So, give grace. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please stand.
Bring the heart.
be seated.
Recitation this morning, coming from two places, three verses, one being 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, and then two coming out of 1 Corinthians 8. Let's stand and let's say these together. First, from 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. 1 Corinthians 8. But anyone imagine that he knows something he does not yet know as he ought to know? But if anyone loves God, he is known by God. Known by God. We're going to see him as he is, known by God. You can be seated and let's pray. Father, we do pray and ask now as we look into your word. And what we're going to do this morning as we take communion together, we remember the death of our Savior. And I pray, Father, that this not just be something that we sort of rush through, but that we think about. We think about what this means. We think about this eternal life. We think about salvation. We think about the sacrifice that was made, the death of our Savior, his burial, his resurrection. We think about our lives in connection with that. So help us to take something Paul tells the Corinthians, to help us to take this and help us to think these great thoughts, these deep thoughts about what you have done for us in Christ. And in that, Lord, I would pray that if we don't know him,
great conviction. Bring that great conviction. Change that heart. Give repentance and faith. Lord, where we do know Him, to bring great joy, thanksgiving, boldness, encouragement, all of that. So bless us as we open your word now. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Joe read from 1 Corinthians 13, and I want us, as we get ready to take communion together, I want us to think about something that comes at the end of this. I want to back up. I want to start reading. I'm going to deal with verse 12, and that's what's on the screen. But before we get there, actually, I want to back up to verse 8, where Paul says, love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. Now, here comes verse 12. For now, we see in a mirror dimly. But then, face to face. Now, I know in part. Then, I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. And so then this section closes with verse 13. So now, faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. You see what in the verse 12 there, you see the now and the then, the now, the then. So in a sense, we're looking at already, not yet. This year on my birthday, December, Shay informed me, I don't remember if it's the day before or early in that day, but I knew beforehand, this is the point. She told me that she was going to make a dessert for me, and it's a dessert I absolutely love. It's a dessert that in the area where she grew up in Mississippi, it was a well-known dessert. It's called a butter roll. It was actually called a poor man's dessert because in the days of the Depression, most everybody had flour, sugar, butter, and milk, and so they would put together a dessert, and it became known as a butter roll. And I was introduced to it, and I absolutely love it, especially when it's hot. And so at some point in that day, she had informed me, I'm making a butter roll for you. Well, immediately when I heard that, you know, and you've been this way with certain things, you know, I could already taste it. Right? You know what I'm talking about. I could already, as soon as she said I'm making it, at that moment, I could already taste it. Now, I haven't eaten it yet, and I got to eat it later. And then I got to eat it days after that, you know. Oh, it's great. It was great. But you know what I mean. I can taste it already. I absolutely love being able to get, especially now on a phone, instantly pictures of our grandsons and videos of our grandsons. And it's just tremendous. And, you know, it's there. It's the phone. You can see them. And then there's this thing called FaceTime. And you can talk to them on the phone. You actually, you know, oh, man, it's just great. So you know this. A lot of you make use of this kind of technology and so forth. It's just wonderful. But it is nothing like walking into a room where they are and watching that face light up as they actually see you. And my heart, what happens in my heart when I actually see? You know what I'm talking about, don't you? And they run up, and you hug them. You know, it's just something tremendous there. Psalm 34, verse 8, David, he's talking about, in fact, verse 1 of this psalm, he mentions something with his mouth, because he says, your praise will continually be in my mouth. But then verse 8, In Psalm 34, verse 8, he says, "Oh, oh, taste." And you know what comes next, don't you? "Taste and see that the Lord is good." Taste and see that the Lord is good. I can taste it now. And so can you. If you're a believer, you can taste it now. It's there, and it happens. It can happen in those moments where in our times alone with the Lord, as we're reading His Word and we're praying, and we spend those times together just alone with Him. But then also in those times when we're together in a setting like this where we're worshiping together in a corporate setting, and these praises are going up to Him, and we're hearing His Word read, and we're hearing prayers, and we're joining in with those prayers, and now we're listening as His Word is being preached and the moving and working of the Spirit of God. Oh, taste. There's a taste of it. But you know, there's a feast coming. Taste. And I am so thankful for the taste. I am so thankful for that taste and tasting and seeing. And seeing that the Lord, seeing that our God is good. Good. But there's a feast that's coming. The book of Revelation talks about the feast. As you get to the end of the book of Revelation, it talks about the feast. I want you to go to Romans chapter 5. Keep your finger here. Take a left, go to Romans chapter 5, because I want to introduce you to something. If you haven't heard this, or if you haven't thought along these lines, the Scriptures actually talk about it, and Paul will do this a lot, and it's this idea. Just like with, I can already taste it, but I haven't eaten it yet. But man, when I did eat it, woo! Just like a photograph, just like seeing a video of FaceTime. Oh, that's wonderful and what it does to our, but it's nothing like. So there's this understanding, and Paul's going to use the language of now and then, but there's also the understanding, and others have written about this in a number of different areas concerning the Christian life and so forth, but there's this understanding, there's the already and the not yet. There's the already and the not yet. Romans 5 is a place where I think Paul, you see this with Paul in the way that he talks about salvation. So Romans chapter 5, and let's pick up at verse 6. He says, "For while we were still weak," while we were yet sinners, "at the right time Christ died for the ungodly." Now understand that. Christ died for ungodly people. He died for sinners. "For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, He died for us." So God didn't say, "Clean up your act and Jesus will die for you. Get yourself together and He'll die for you. Stop sinning and the Savior will die for you." He died for us. We were still sinners. We were still rebellious, dead in sins and trespasses, no spiritual life whatsoever, completely cut off from God, alienated from God, no hope whatsoever, and Christ died for ungodly sinners. So He died for us. Remember, He says, "I didn't come for the ones who don't need a physician. I didn't come for the ones who aren't sick. I came for the ones who are sick. I came for the ones who are not just sick. I came for the, they're dead in their sins and trespasses." So that's what He says. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person. Maybe you might give your life for a good person. But this is what God did. Shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Then you look at verse 9. "Since therefore we have now been justified," right now, You have been justified. You have been justified before a holy and righteous God. Simply meaning this, you have been declared right. You have been declared not guilty. Based on the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and based on Him who died for the ungodly, who died for sinners, and the righteous requirements of God, He died, He took the wrath of God, and it is His righteousness that's given to us as the ones, the sinners, for whom He died. So that righteousness now, you don't stand before God in your own works and your own things, and you don't stand before God with your own merit. You stand before Him clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Now, we've talked about this many times before. But what I want you to get is pick up the language of what He's saying. Right now, you have been justified. You are not made righteous. You are declared righteous. And right now, at this very moment, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have a right standing with God through Christ. Not through you, but you have a right standing with a holy and righteous God through the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Right now. But follow His language. We have now been justified by His blood. Much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. Now, I think what He has in mind here is not just sort of temporal wrath. I think what He has in mind here is what's going to be poured out in the end. Right now, you've been justified before God. Right now, you have a right standing. But do you know there's also a sense in which you are being saved? And you are being saved, and you will be saved from the very wrath of God. The already, the not yet. The now, the then. But notice what else He says. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. Shall we be saved by His life? Much more than that, also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. So you pick up on this language now, but there's also something that's not yet. It is now, but there's also something that's not yet. Now go back to 1 Corinthians 13. Now, there are other places. There are other places in Paul where you see this. There are other places in the New Testament where you see this kind of language and talking about what we have now, but yet there's something. The resurrection. Right now, you've been resurrected in Christ, right? We'll see this in Ephesians a little later in just a second. But also, yet, in 1 Corinthians 15, yet there awaits a resurrection. Christ not just guarantees our resurrection. Christ began our resurrection. It will happen. It will happen. So you pick up on this language in other places. Well, I think this language is here in this verse in 1 Corinthians 13. I think you see this language, this now and the then, this already, this not yet. So as we look at this, we're going to look at two time periods, but as we look at it, we also want to look at, okay, what has happened now? What has happened now? What is happening now? And what will happen then? So what does He say about the now, and what does He say about the then? But then here comes, to me, here comes the really, really huge question, is how do I know the then is guaranteed? I'm with you on the now, and I hope there's a then. No, I'm telling you, there is absolutely without a doubt a then. And there is absolutely without a doubt a not yet. And it will be. It will be. And God has given you, and he's given me a guarantee. And Paul speaks of this guarantee, and we'll look at it here in just a second. So 1 Corinthians 13, you know it is the love chapter, right? Sandwiched in this section in 1 Corinthians, where he's writing to the Corinthians, he's talking about the church, the body of Christ. We looked at that passage when we were looking at the church, and then it sort of seems like all of a sudden you get this love language out of 13, and then you get to one of the big issues in the Corinthian church, and that was the issues of tongues and what was happening publicly with this particular gift. But sandwiched in here comes this love chapter. And we all are familiar with the first part of the chapter. As Joe opened this and read this, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but I don't have love, I'm a noisy gong or a clinging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. And then here comes this love is patient and so forth. And sometimes we think that's all he says. That's all he says about love, and that's all he says in this chapter. But then verse 8, here's the reason why he's saying this, and here's why in the context of the talking about the body of Christ and the gifts in 1 Corinthians 12, and then the abuse of certain gifts in 1 Corinthians 14. I mean, here it comes, verse 8. This is his old point. Love never ends. This is why it's a more excellent way. It never ends. There's not a point where it's going to end. There's not a point in which it's never going to be there. As for prophecies, and this is not a knock on them, he's just stating a reality here. As for prophecies, they will pass away. There will come a point where they're not needed. They're just not needed. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. And then here comes verse 9. So I'm trying to set verse 12 in the context of what he's saying. In verse 9, here he comes. For we know in part. This is the now. It's partial. It's in part. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. It's not complete, but you see, the contrast here is love. Love never ends. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But then verse 10, he says, but when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away with. There's coming a point in time when something happens that it will no longer be in part. Now, I think what he's doing is he's talking about some time periods here. There's a time period where it's partial. There's a time period where it will not be partial. Now, that which is perfect is caused a lot of different interpretations and so forth. Exactly what does he mean here by that which is perfect? I don't think he's referring to Scripture. I don't think that's what he's referring to. In other words, when the Bible comes, then the Scriptures are completed. I don't think that's it. I don't think he's referring to some sort of maturity within the church. In other words, you reach sort of a maturity. I think very clearly and very simply, when you look at the context, what he's saying, and that which is perfect is heaven. So what the contrast is happening here is two time periods. The contrast that he's talking about is the now, and the not yet. The now is partial. The now is in part. Okay? So, verse 11, here comes an illustration. The illustration is, and I think, again, he's just simply using this illustration not to speak about childishness and immaturity. He's just using the illustration to say this: you once were a child, but now you're not. There was a time when you were a child. You did childish things. You see verse 11? When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. But see, then all of a sudden that passed, and there was a different time for me because I became an adult. I think that's just simply what he's using this as an illustration for. There was a time to be a child. Now there's a time to be an adult. And the problem is, right, and we know adults who are childish, right? The problem is you don't realize you've moved from one to the other and all this. And we could go into the whole cultural issue of what happens at the age of 12 and 13. And the problem with Western understanding of this is we created a category of teenager that was never in the Bible. You went from child to adult. And now we've created a category of teenager in which we've really confused things, and we're confusing 15 and 16-year-olds, and it's been a mess for a long time. But the point that he's making is simply this. You were a child, now you're an adult, okay? So now you get to verse 12, so that he says, For now, we see in a mirror dimly. Now, this time period, and that's what he's talking about, this time period, the right now. So in other words, this is the already. This is the right now. And as we saw in Romans 5, what he says is now you've been justified. Now, right now, you stand, you have a standing before a holy and righteous God in the Lord Jesus Christ alone, being declared not righteous, and you have a right standing before that God, that holy and righteous God, right now, in Christ alone, by grace alone, through faith alone, all of the glory of God. See? And also in the Romans 5, you've been reconciled. Right now, you stand reconciled in Christ. You are no longer an alien. You're no longer a stranger. You're no longer cut off. You have been reconciled. Now, there's a whole lot of other things that we could bring into the now. But just those two things he talks about in Romans 5, and he talks about them as right now, this is who you are. And this is where you stand. And so the now, the seeing, notice the two things that he mentions in verse 12. For now, there's the seeing and what he says about the seeing, but there's also the now and there's the knowing and what he says about the knowing. So right now, you're seeing. You can see. You can see. You can understand. And he uses the language of dimly, King James language of dark. You're seeing darkly, dimly. A lot's been made out of the understanding that the word actually is a word that means a riddle, that the dark and the dim is sort of the idea is you're looking and you're seeing and it's obscured. I don't think that's his point at all. Because keep in mind, it seems to be what he's doing is he's talking about two times, now and then. And I don't think obscurity is what's behind it. I think what's behind it is simply this. Right now, you're looking in a mirror. But there'll come a time, there'll be no more mirror. The Corinthians were known for their mirrors. The Corinthians were known for their great polished bronze mirrors and so forth. But it's almost as if what he's saying is now, You're not seeing the real thing, but then you are going to see the real thing. Right now, you're looking through a medium, and your knowledge, your seeing is like this. Your knowledge, notice what he says about the knowledge. It's in fragments. It's piecemeal. Your knowledge is not complete, but it's in part, and it's in fragments. It's in piecemeal. It's partial. It's partial. It's in portions right now. Deuteronomy chapter 29. You remember what God says? He reveals in Deuteronomy 29:29, and he says, you know, the secret things belong to whom? God. There are certain things that just belong to him. And I will say this, even when we get to the then, it doesn't mean that the then, the knowledge that we'll have is we'll have God's knowledge. Because we will never be God. We'll always be the creation. He will always be the creator. We will always be the creation. That distinction will always be maintained. So seeing, I'm looking in a mirror. Knowing is just partial. It's just partial. It's just partial. But see, there is a whole. There is a whole to see, and there is a whole to know. It's one of the points that I think he's making. Go to Philippians chapter 3. Go to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. I think we see some of this in Philippians 3. Philippians 3, this chapter starts this beautiful, beautiful, this righteousness through faith in Christ. And verse 7, but whatever I gain, I've counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. And he says, I've suffered the loss of all these things. In verse 9, and to be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him. I want to know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Now, listen to verse 12. Not that I have already attained. This is what I want. I want Christ. But not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect. So what do? I press on. I press on to make it my own because Christ has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have obtained. I have not yet obtained it. That's what he says. But you know what? There's something to obtain. There's something to have. And that is Christ. That is Christ. There is something there to have, and that is Christ. Okay, now, go back to verse 12, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12. So the now, the seeing in the now, it's not like the gospel's obscure. It's not like the truth of God's word is obscure. And it takes secrets and secret knowledge to try to figure it out. That's not what he's saying. He just say, right now, you're having to use an intermediary. Right now, you're having to look in a mirror. And I think it's just a simple, simple explanation that he's giving. And then now, your knowledge is just in part. It's partial, but there's a whole. There is a whole. So then you get to the then. For now, we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. You see it? The then. The seeing is face to face. Right now, you're looking in a mirror. Let me go back to my earlier illustrations Right now, I can almost taste it. But then there come a time when I actually sank my teeth into that butter roll. A photograph is wonderful. But there's nothing like face to face, is there? See, now, then it's face to face. We read the passage in, as we started the worship service today out of Exodus 33. Moses is speaking face to face. As a friend to a friend, you see? As a friend to a friend. There's no more in between. No more need for a mirror. Face to face, there he is, face to face. No more mirror, no more pictures, no more photographs. John 17, go to John 17. Let's look at a couple of places here real quick. John chapter 17. This is what he says. John chapter 17. As he's praying, this is our Lord's prayer, and he prays this. Verse 24, he says, Father, I desire that they also, who is that? Those who have believed in him. That they also, whom you have given me. These are the believers, whom you have given me. But notice what he says. They may be with me. Where I am, where is he? Seated at the right hand of the Father. Well, I want them to be where I am. Why? To see my glory. You see it? To see my glory that you have given me because you love me. I don't want them to be here looking in a mirror. I want them to be here so they can see my glory. So they can see it. Those that have gone before us, those loved ones that have died, this prayer was answered for them. As Jesus prayed for us, I prayed, they're going to be there. And as they go, and the Father answers the Son's prayer at this point, and guess where they are? It's no longer a mirror. Guess where they are? Face to face. They see the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's tremendous. Tremendous. And then, not only here, but you get to 1 John, the passage that we used in our recitation. This is what John says in 1 John chapter 3. First John 3 verse 1. See what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God. Listen to it. See what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God. And so we are. Right now. If you're in Christ, you are a child of God. Right now. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is because it did not know Him. They don't have a clue what it is that we have. They don't have a clue who it is that we are. But then you notice this. What we will be. Wait a minute. Right now we're children of God. Absolutely. Right now you're a child of God. But what we will be. See, there's this not yet. But what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know, and listen to the language very carefully. We know that when He appears. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. When He appears. What does it say? We shall be like Him. I can make all kind of guesses about what that means, but what I do know is understand this, is that there's a not yet. And when that not yet comes, whatever it is, I'm going to be like Him. He's prayed for you. He's prayed that you would be with Him, that you would behold and you would see His glory. That's what He's prayed. Last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 22. Listen to these words. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and from the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. And on either side of the river, the tree of life, which with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any accursed, but the throne of God and the Lamb of God will be in it. And his servants will worship him. And then listen to verse 4. And they will see his face. The glory of heaven is not just because it's a beautiful place and it's got all these other things. The glory of heaven is this. I see the face of my Savior. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more, and they will need no lamp, no light of the lamp or sun, for the Lord their God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. No end to this. No end to this. You see? No more need for to look into a mirror. No more intermediary. No more that. It's going to be face to face then. And then what about the knowing? So the knowing, you see what he says back in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12. Now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now in part, then, the then I shall fully know as I have been fully known. As I am known. Now you sit down and really start to think through this. Who is it that knows you? God knows you. He knows, Jeremiah says he knows our heart better than what? You think you know yourself, but you know what? God knows you inside and out, knows you better than you know yourself. Can you imagine that? He knows you. It's an unbelievable thought. You think you know your heart. You think you know you. And you may think you know your husband or know your wife, but nothing compares to this knowledge that God has. God knows everything. He's God. He knows all. He sees all. He can do all. I mean, all of that. He knows everything. Nahum opens his prophecy, and Nahum says this in verse 7. He knows those who take refuge in him. He knows. If you've taken refuge in him. John chapter 10, verse 3. Good shepherd. Good shepherd. You know what he says? You know what it says? He calls his own sheep by name. Not some just general call. Hey, y'all! Daryl Mitchell. He knows who takes refuge in him. He calls his sheep by name. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. God's foundation, Paul says, stands firm. It's firm. It stands. It has this seal upon that foundation. The Lord knows those who are his. That's his knowledge. That's his knowledge. And also, as we were using 1 Corinthians chapter 8, there in verse 2 and 3, those who love the Lord are known, what? By him. He knows. He knows everything. Now, it's not saying that we're going to know everything and we're going to be God in this way. It's not that at all. Let me make another contrast here by implication. So this is a believer. This is the believer, the now, the then. And particularly with the knowing, the now in part, but then fully. If you're an unbeliever, it's not about hearing how he calls you by name. If you're an unbeliever, this is what you fear. Depart from me. I never I serious. And when he says that, when we get to this in Matthew 7, this is not a parable. He puts it as if this is what's actually going to take place and what's going to happen. So the now, the not yet. That's what he's dealing with. Then, now, then, seeing, knowing, now, not full. I love him, but I have not seen him, Peter tells us. I haven't seen him, but I love him. But I also need to say this. I need to touch on this just for a second, because I don't want you to think, if you're thinking that the mirror means it's obscure, then some people may walk away and say, well, we can't really know anything for sure anyway. The gospel, God's truth, is not obscure. Christ is not distorted in the scriptures. The message of the gospel is clear. The Lord Jesus Christ is clear. He's not distorted. 1 John chapter 5, verse 20, we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know. He's given us understanding so that we may know him who is true and are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal. He's the true God. This is who he is. This is so clear. He, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the true God and an eternal life. And then he ends, why do you think he ends by saying, now keep yourself from idols? Stay away from distortions. It's clear. So don't let anybody trip you up, or don't fall into the trap of you yourself believing that somehow the gospel is obscure and Christ is distorted in Scripture. He's not. But let's think again, just real quickly, about the seeing and the knowing. The then my seeing. See, then my faith becomes sight. I see him face to face. No more for something hoped for. No more of the conviction of things not seen. There he is. To be absent from the body is to be in the presence of the Lord. Today, you will be with me in paradise. Isn't that what he told the thief on the cross? That's what's going to happen. So now what's the guarantee? I mean, I like what you're saying. I get it. But what's the guarantee? How do we know this? Go to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians 1. Here it comes. Ephesians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, here it comes, you were sealed The sealing's not something that happens after salvation. The sealing is now. You were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. God gave you His Spirit. The whole image is the signet ring and the sealing and the, putting the signet ring in the wax and showing ownership, and this is yours and nobody could break that seal and so forth. That's what's behind this whole image of being sealed with the Holy Spirit. He tells the Corinthians this in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22. Uses the same language, being sealed with the Holy Spirit. But you see what he says in verse 14. This, you've been sealed. You've been given the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee. How do you know the then is real? He's given you His Spirit. That's how you know. But I want something more. What more can He say than to you He hath said? I mean, really. That's how you know the then is real. He sealed you. He's given you the Spirit. If you don't have the Spirit, Romans 8, if you don't have the Spirit, then you're not His. Hey, it's just really, really simple. It really is. But here's the thing. In order to get the then, you got to take care of the now, don't you? You had better take care of the now, and you'd better take care of the now. Because if you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to cry out to Him now to have mercy on your soul. Don't wait for then. Because then you hear, depart from me. I never knew you. Cry out to Him now. He died on the cross. He was buried. He was raised the third day. He shed His blood for our sins. And what we are about to do now, we're about to do in remembrance of a gracious Savior who gave His life for us. But you remember He said, do this in remembrance of me. But you remember what He attached to that? Until I come. There's coming a time when we won't need this. Face to face. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank You for Your word, and thank You for Paul. And as we come to this point now where we partake of this together, we
please stand. Mystery of the cross, I cannot comprehend. The agony of Calvary. You, the perfect Holy One, crushed Your Son, who drank the bitter cup reserved for me. Your blood has washed away my sin. Jesus, thank You. The Father's wrath Your enemy, now seated at Your table, Jesus, thank You. By Your
Be seated.
Be seated. Men will come. I always say this, and I always say this because I think it's important that we understand it, and I don't think I can ever state it enough. You will not be saved by taking communion. This is not you taking communion and receiving saving grace from God. We're doing this because we have been saved. We're doing this because we're remembering a wonderful Savior in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think it's important every time we do this that it's an important time for us to think. Is to think about his death, his shed blood for our sin, the forgiveness and all that we have, the now. But I also think it's a time to examine the heart. I mean, what's really going on with you? Are you a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? If you're not, let this go. No one's going to point you out. No one's going to make fun of you. Just this is for believers. And when you take this, you are saying, I'm one with the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're not a believer, then please talk to us. Please get with us and say, I want to be able to do this. And I want to know that I'm a believer. This is not about passing judgment on anybody. Okay? It's not that at all. You cry out to him right now, and he'll save you right now. He will. But then also, as a believer, are there things that I need to examine? Are there things that I need to look at? Oh, Lord, what is it that I need to confess? What is it that I need to deal with now? Let's just be quiet for a little bit. Just let the Spirit of God work. Whatever he brings, confess it, make it right, whatever it is that he brings to your mind. So let's just be quiet now. Look at our hearts. Oh, Father, how great is your love. How great is your love. We just sang, we just simply from the bottom of our heart say thank you. Thank you for saving our souls. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. He took the bread. He broke the bread. He said, this is my body, which is given for you. Brian, give thanks for the body of Christ.
Our gracious Heavenly Father, thank you so much, Lord, for what this community represents. As we take this bread, Lord, help us to not only remember today, but always, Lord, the body that was broken and the flesh that was taken for us. That we may be free from sin and death, Lord, and look forward to the coming day. Bless all those, Lord, who take right to the flesh and the Jesus said, this is my body, which is given for you. Take ye and eat. He took the wine, he poured the wine. He said, this is my blood, the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. Mike, give thanks for the blood of Christ. A reminder, the wine is on the outside, the juice is on the inside.
been.
Sing the wondrous love of Jesus. Sing his mercy and his grace. In the mansions bright and blessed, he'll prepare for us a place. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. While we walk the pilgrim's pathway, clouds will overspread the sky. But when traveling days are over, not a shadow, not a
I just got to say, I want to say this. I just love hearing the sound of them back there. I just love it. Isn't that great? Hear these young voices and these kids, and it does my heart so good to hear that. Let's say our verse. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times, everywhere. Lord be with you all. Sam.